Good morning. We say welcome to the Sunday School Hour this morning. Visitors, we welcome you. We're glad that you have chose to worship the Lord with us this morning. Our lesson text for this morning is taken out of Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. And the title given to the lesson is Hosanna in the Highest. This portion of Scripture is known through in the Scripture as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But to me, it is one of the greatest accounts of humility. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the road to the cross for who? For you and I here this morning. That great love that he has for each one of us displayed here in this scripture this morning. Reading now from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. All who are able at this time, shall we reverently kneel for a word of prayer.
Good morning. We greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to worship with each one of you. Brother Eric, as he had read, as it asked us to lead from Matthew 21, first 11 verses. Before we start this morning, I wanted to say that I understand it hasn't been too long where Brother Clate was at our services at Upper Conewaga, and he said that a little on the nervous side. His palms were sweaty, he was a little on the shaky side, and I understand where he's coming from. But if we're not like that, when we're bringing Christ and God's gospel to each one of us, the gravity that it lays upon our hearts, we need to search ourselves, because it's very dear to each one of us, the service and what the promises he has given us. As you look at the lesson this morning, we realize, and I thought there was many different ways that I could go about it, but the song is fitting, and you see where the Spirit moves when he said, the footsteps of Jesus. Wanted to emphasize that to us this morning. Are we following the footsteps of Jesus where he has led? He has left an example for each one of us. Are we following those footsteps? Are we following that example? Are we holding it as dearly as we should? Times in this old world are changing. Things are moving on. Things seem crazy at times. But we have that precious promise that Christ has given us. If we follow his footsteps, we have that peace and that joy. It is beyond comparison that anybody can even out there begin to experience, that the world would experience. We need to be willing to spread that and give that to those round about us. Wanted to mention this morning, as you look at this, you see where the two disciples had gone and they had gotten a foal or gotten a colt. And I don't know if any of you have ever ridden horse. When we first got married, my wife had a horse. She named him Saul. She loved to ride horse and often thought, I wondered why in the world did she ever name him Saul? I never did ask at first. But she would ride him. She would be able to do fox hunting. She only weighed 110 pounds. It's a beautiful young lady that I had married, and she could take and make that horse do almost anything. She would run through creeks, up over hills, jump logs, do whatever that horse wanted her to do. Well, when I got on his back, he'd take me for a little ways. The next thing I know, I was sitting, looking up and wondering what the bright light was. And I realized that he was kicking against the prick that was on his back. Now, when I bring that up, you're going to understand what I'm talking about when he talks about Saul. And the first time he did that, believe it or not, that kind of hit my mind. I was like, huh, now I know why she named this crazy thing Saul. He was actually, if you read and you study that, what Christ was talking about there is if you're in agriculture, understand the ox, as they were plowing, they would use a prod that had a metal sharp piece on the end of it. And they would prod that beast along. And as they would prod him, if he would kick, it would drive that sharp point into that beast and make him behave, make him do what should be. But needless to say, I wanted to bring a little example out of this. Christ in himself brought things about to us in kind of a peaceful way. My wife kept telling me, she'd say, look, you're just too difficult with him. You prod too hard. All you got to do is just squeeze a little bit, you know. Just a little bit, he'll go here or go there. Well, I wasn't used to that. I would just, you know, drive my foot in. Well, next thing I know, I was looking up, wondering where I was at. But Christ has given us an example this morning in our lesson that he is in control of everything. He is in control of everything in this world. And in saying that, he was controlling the beast. When he sat on this beast, it was never broke. It was never broke. But he controlled it, didn't he? He controlled that animal. Does he control our lives? Or do we fight against him? Do we fight against him? Do we truly believe? And I want you to turn with me to Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians 1. And I want to read some scripture here. I don't want to take a long time reading it, but I wanted to read some scripture and see where we stand. Colossians 1, verse 14. Says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he said, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things consist. I also have there 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't believe I'm going to read it all, but if you would, I don't think we'll have the time to cover all that I wanted to if we do. But I was looking at 1 through 19. And in there, over there, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I'm going to stop there. I was going to go the whole way through 19, but I think it's important sometimes that as we're reading, we just stop. Be still. Know that I am God, or know that he is God, and realize just what we have read. If you look in the Scriptures, there's times where it'll have a certain word or whatever, and sometimes if you look it up in different Greek or different meanings, it means to stop. Look back. What have you read? What have you just realized? Do we believe with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind what I just read? Do we truthfully believe that? Do we truly bring that into our heart? If we don't, we don't even need to study what we're studying about this morning. You understand where I'm coming from? It's of no avail. If we truly don't believe that Christ went to that cross and he delivered each one of us for our sins, the ride that he took would not mean much to us, would it? Wouldn't mean much to us. This was prophesied 500 years earlier. 500 years earlier that the Messiah would come, the true one, and that he would ride on a colt. He would ride in as the true Messiah. It is the Passover season, and Jesus walked from Galilee towards Jerusalem with other pilgrims. He rode on a donkey the last few miles to confirm his identity as the Messiah. This is the last week before Jesus' death. As we look at this, and some of the reasons and things that had come to my mind that the Spirit led me, was it didn't take long for these people, did it? Before they were crying, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. It didn't take long at all. People from all over the land were gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover. There was some think as high as 3 million people packed into the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Jesus had just healed blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. And according to John's account, had just raised Lazarus from the dead in the village of Bethany. There was a spirit of excitement in the air. Jesus would soon present himself as king. But envy on the part of the Jewish leaders led to his arrest and crucifixion. Zechariah 9:9, like I said, had prophesied this 500 years prior. Jesus had sent two of his disciples to a nearby village where they would find a small donkey, a colt. As it says, the errands may have seemed strange to the disciples, but those who do little things for Jesus are honored. By doing them, just remember what I was saying, are we following in the footsteps of Jesus? The words of verse 6 should be an accurate description of the conduct of all of us as Christians. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. The colt was brought, Jesus was placed on the donkey, and the vast crowds of people walked alongside, spreading clothes and palm branches in his path. As Jesus passed through Jericho, now do you realize how far away he was yet? There's still approximately 20 miles to go. I don't know if you've ever rode horse, but after 20 miles, I think I would have a hard time trying to walk probably. But there's still 20 miles for him to go yet at this point. The crowds were already following him, as Matthew 20:29. As he approached the city of Jerusalem, others joined the throngs about him. And by the time he entered Jerusalem, Jesus had crowds in front of him and behind him. They were placing their cloaks and palm branches on the road. These acts signified great honor to Jesus. The people shouted Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But as I had mentioned, it didn't take long for him to change. If you look at Luke, turn with me to Luke, would you? Chapter 19. And these are all familiar portions of Scripture to each one of us. Luke 19 and 41. What's it say that he did there? As he beheld the city. He beheld the city, and what did he do? He wept over it. Why did Christ weep over it? He knew the position that they were in. He knew where they were going to be before long. He wept. He had sorrow for the place that they were in. Luke 19, 37 to 40 says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed are the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answers and said unto them, I tell you that these should hold their peace. The stones would cry out immediately. Are we willing to cry out? Are we willing to say, look, he is my Savior. I know in the day and age that we live may seem difficult, but I feel that it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get more difficult. We need to remain strong in his word and hold fast, because as you see, there's more and more people. Satan is out there. He's like a roaring lion. He's trying to deceive. He's trying to take over everyone that he can. We need to remain strong. We need to have that faith, just as I said earlier. If we don't have that, we don't truly believe, Satan can make inroads very quickly. And there's many things that even a lot of different churches are allowing to have happen. Sometimes we think as ourselves, it's why do we need to go this direction? It'd be so much easier just to go and to have the services and have, you know, I don't know how to say it exactly, but just the joy that they think that they have, but they're truly not following. They allow Satan to make inroads with different things that they're allowing that God's word teaches against. They have the divorce and remarriage. They have women at the pulpit. They are allowing now gay and lesbianism to be brought into their churches. It's times like this that I realize that I never thought I would ever see that, something like that in my lifetime. But they started this. We think, oh, it's happening so fast. It's happening so fast. Is it really? Before I was born, they took the Bible out of school. Before I was born, they started to make changes. Our leaders have made changes, and now we're at the point where that snowball has gotten big enough that it just seems like it's going awful fast, don't it? We need to pray. We need to be on our knees. Not only for our nation, but for each one of us. God has given us a commandment, which we'll talk a little bit later about how we should love one another. And I think we dearly need to hold each other up and pray without ceasing, so that we can remain faithful and remain strong. If you look after me with Romans 4, turn with me to Romans 4. And I'm one that I appreciate anybody's input. If you have anything to bring into the lesson, please feel free. The Spirit's moving. I would love to hear your thoughts and what you would have on your mind. If you turn with me there to Romans 4 and verse 20, talking about Abraham, what's he say? And he staggered not at the promise of God through what? Unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. And just look over just a couple verses back. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise of God might be sure to all the seed, not to all which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We were grafted in. We were grafted in within that faith. We need to remain strong. As you look back in Revelations chapter 2, verse 4, and I won't have you turn there, we'll lose too much time, but it's the church of Ephesus. What does it say there about them? Says what? They lost their first love. We need to work diligently that we don't lose that first love.
Brother John Knapp set me straight on that. It doesn't say you lost your first love.
What's it say? They left.
That's
a, exactly.
That is a deliberate act.
That is. That's one thing I'm glad you brought that up, because that's what I wanted to say. If you look there, it says that they did not lose their first love. They left their first love. And when you look up left, what does that mean? It means leaving on a purpose or a conscious decision. It was their own conscious decision. Okay? Lost, what does that mean? If you lost something, truly, it's not done. Now you're going to maybe, but let me get through this. It's not done on purpose. It's a happening, not done intentional. We usually try to find something that is lost. Did they try and find their first love when they left it? Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. If we leave something, it's usually not concerning for us to find it. We usually forget it within our thoughts. We need to remember that. And dig diligently. Romans 1. If you look with me at Romans 1, 28. And I will read that because I thought it was. Says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What? God gave them over to reprobate mind to do things which at that time were not convenient. God gave them up. You can lose it. It can be lost. And God will allow you to lose it. That's why I feel it's important. Are we following in the footsteps of Jesus, just as the song had said? Don't allow him to give little inroads. Don't allow him to just... There's little things that each one of us having to deal with. And I felt, like I said this morning, this lesson is more, and I think the teacher gets more out of the lesson or the sermon, the preacher gets more out of that than most of us sitting there. Because we have to put the time in. The Spirit moves upon us. We are led. And it just digs within our hearts and our souls. And that's why I say to you, if you got a lesson before you, dig into it. Spend the time. Let God's Spirit move upon you. Let him work within your heart. One of the things I looked at here this morning was, and it kind of struck me. It says a lot of folks in this day, if you think about the situations that we're in, a lot of folks believe the finest day for mankind, and you'll hear this different times, was what? When man set his foot upon the moon. Okay? Well, they think science. They think everything is great. You know, we've done all kinds of achievements. Are we getting kind of like the tower? We think we're getting a little higher each day? Are we learning a little more? You heard the saying, what? Follow the science. Are we getting too big for ourselves? I feel that the finest day was what? Not the day that he set foot on the moon, but my friends, the real finest day for mankind was when Jesus stepped out of that tomb. When Jesus stepped out of that tomb, think about it. Should be the greatest relief and the greatest joy for each and every one of us. The day that he walked out of that tomb. If it wasn't for that, we don't have that hope. We don't have that joy. We don't have the realization and the promise. Everyone else, any other religion, serves a dead Lord, if that's what they want to call him, or a dead God with a small g. We serve a risen Lord with a capital G. Go ahead.
Your comment on shallow faith and things kind of intertwines with this thought of losing and leaving. Do you ever want a barometer of how strong or how weak your faith is? What were some of the things that caused them to stop shouting Hosanna and a few days later start crying crucify? Peer pressure? You know, there's several things that we can bring right down to our daily lives and use that as a barometer of how quick are we to forsake our faith when we get in a crowd or with somebody that's saying something that we might go along with. Right. That's a barometer of how strong or weak our faith is.
Right. And the peer pressure, and when you look at that, when you were saying about peer pressure, what, when you look at who really started that, what did it say there when we read the scripture? What? The Pharisees, the leaders. And don't take me wrong, but it puts a lot of pressure on our leaders, our church leaders. They need to direct, they need to guide, and they need to be strong in love. God commands us to love one another, but we need to be strong in love and not be afraid to stand up and say that the things or the direction that we're going is wrong. We need to hold God's word true. I have quite a few here, and I just don't know if we'll get through everything. But at any rate, man has done amazing things, and I could go through all kinds of things that was there. But I want to, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I think it would be important for you to look them up if you want. Just look them up and realize, and most of this is Christ. Some of it's his miracles, etc. But Romans 3:10 and 3:21, it says there, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I'm just going to highlight a lot of things. Hebrews 9:27, "It's appointed unto man once to die, then what? The judgment." We need to keep all these things in mind. Romans 5:6-11, "We can't save ourselves," and I'm just going to highlight them. We can't save ourselves. Acts 4:12 also. 1 Corinthians 14:6-10. It's a prophecy over a lost and dying world. We're speaking there of tongues. In the world, we need to let them know. We need to make it plain to them. There is people out there searching. You get to a gas pump. All you need to do is just say hi to somebody in the morning, or it's a beautiful day. And you're going to find out just how quick a lot of these people in this old world are searching. They're scared. They're scared. They don't have that hope that we have. We need to be able to speak out. Don't be afraid to tell them of your faith. Don't be afraid to tell them what you believe. I met a guy this past week, and he actually professed to be a Christian. But I think he was having difficulties. Because he said, how do you really know that Christ is the absolute way? How do you know? And I said, how can you call yourself a Christian and not have that true faith, not have that true feeling? And because I told him, I said, it says what? And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. There's no other way. There's no other way. And if you believe any other way, you're lost. And the sad part was, is that I don't know exactly where he went to church or how often he went to church, but he professed that he was a Christian. And the sad part was, as I said, if you don't believe that, you're lost. You must have that within you, because there is absolutely no other way. And you won't ever have that peace and that comfort until you have found that way and you truly believe. You truly believe. Matthew 5:13, I'm going to turn to that. Just turn with me quickly to Matthew 5. I'm going to read 13 through 16. And we're all familiar with these scriptures, but I think it's important for us to keep it in the forefront of us and keep reminding ourselves. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to explain what you believe and where you stand. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." They'll be able to tell. They'll be able to tell whether you have that strength, whether you have that true belief. They'll know where you stand. And in doing that, you'll give them strength to realize that there is a true peace and a true joy in knowing. In knowing. Turn with me to Luke. And I wanted to hit this a little bit, and this kind of goes with Luke 23. I'm sorry. We're going to go to 39 and 42 through 42. This kind of goes with leaving and left, and I just want to go over a little bit here with that. Luke 23. And here again, we're all familiar with this. And it says, "And one of the malefactors which was hung railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." We know what Jesus said. "Today will you will be with me in heaven." The first thief, what did he do? What did he do? He demanded for something he thinks he deserved. And this is where I caution us for leaving our first love. He asked for something he deserves. Do we think we deserve it? It says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all guilty. We are not only guilty because we were born into it, but we're guilty because of the decision we have made. It's truly our decision. The second thief makes a request for something he knows he don't deserve. He knew he didn't deserve it. He didn't think. He knew it. That's the difference between religious hopefulness and religious faithfulness. You catch that? Are we living hopefully, or are we living thankfully in faith? Are we living thankful for what Christ has done for us and in that faith, as we talked about with Abraham? We need to dig deep. We are all sinners by inheritance, but also by choice. We need to remember that. There's when God, and the thing I wanted to go over was when God wanted to create fish, what did he do? He spoke to the sea. When God wanted to create the trees, what did he do? He spoke to the earth. But when God wanted to create man, what did he do? He turned to himself, didn't he? He turned to himself. God said what? Let us make man in our own image, in the likeness. If you take fish out of the water, what happens to him? He dies. If you take that tree out of the ground, what happens to it? It dies. If you take God out of man, what's going to happen to him? He dies. He dies. You need to remember that. We are dead without Christ. We are dead without God within our lives. We need to realize the gravity of that and dig in deep and hold tight. Dig in deep and hold tight. A song that come to my mind. It's a dear song to me. It's 161. It says at the cross, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? Absolutely. He groaned upon that tree. An amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God's own Son was crucified for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while here his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness. Are we thankful? Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. It's only through his precious blood. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 21 to 24. First Peter 2, chapter 2, 21 to 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should what? Follow his footsteps. Footsteps of Jesus. You catch that? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. But when he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to that judgment righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. John 15, 10 through 12. What's it say there? And this I wanted to bring out to each one of us. I think it's a very important portion of Scripture. And I think as time goes on here, and we see things going the way that we are, we need to adhere to this more and more. John chapter 15, verse 10 through 12. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in what? My love. Ye shall abide in my love. And even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. We spoke of that joy. I want it to remain within each one of us. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. What? We're all familiar with it. That ye love one another. As I, what, have loved you. How did Christ love us? Exactly. He rode that colt, didn't he? He went down that road. Even though he knew what was ahead. He knew what was coming. He said, what? Father, if you will, take this cup from me. Take it from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. He was willing to go to the nth, even the nth degree of death on the cross for each one of us. That's how much he loved us. We need to be willing to not hold a grudge. Love each other ungrudgingly. If we don't, it tells us what? It's only going to eat us up. It's only going to eat us up. Forgive each other. Love each other in a Christ-like love. Lost the page here that I wanted to get. But it's only through Christ and the joy that he gives us that we can do so. It's not any of our doing. It says all man's hearts are evil, every one of us. If we do it on our own and not with him, we truly are not going to love. We're going to hold grudges. We're going to hold things against each other. And then when that happens, Satan makes inroads. And once he makes an inroad, believe me, he keeps digging. He keeps burying in. He'll keep doing everything he can. As we see the day approaching, and I think all we have to do is look around us, we realize Satan's hard at work. He's trying. He's doing everything he can. He wants us to follow the science. Follow the science. He wants us to think that we're in control of our own lives. He wants us to think that we're in control of our own destiny. That we're smart enough to know how to get there. We can do it on our own. The Bible tells us different, don't it? The Bible tells us different. We can't love one another on our own. It won't happen. It just won't happen. We need to put him within our lives and dig deep into his word. And hide, just as it tells us, each and every one within us. Each word that he has should be precious to us. We want to thank you for your attention this morning, and may the Lord richly bless you.